2004 was a pivotal year for my police career. I'd been promoted to Major Assistant Chief of Police 2 years earlier and had been serving as commander of our Special Services Bureau, which among other units included the Criminal Investigations Division, which was the division of detectives who investigated all the serious crimes at the University of Maryland and in College Park. And even though it was a demanding position with frequent middle-of-the-night phone calls notifying me of those reports of serious crimes, which seem to always happen at night, typically, it was a position I nonetheless found to be exciting, to be high-paced and professionally and personally challenging to me. But after serving just a little less than 2 years there, in June of 2004, my chief at that time, Chief Ken Krause, called me in his office and asked if I would be willing to transfer to the Support Services Bureau, which included the Police Academy. And I can tell you, I immediately balked. I was closed to the idea. I told the chief, I appealed to him that I was just getting settled in and that I didn't think that my talents and abilities would be a good match to where he wanted to send me. And even though I had taught in the police academy as a part-time instructor, as a firearms instructor for many years, I simply didn't want to leave and to take over that area. And while Chief Krause certainly could have simply ordered the transfer, that wasn't his leadership style. He instead told me that he needed someone who could take a relatively functioning police academy, but an academy that really had not been developed in years and was somewhat stagnant, and with visionary leadership to take it to a new level, to a level that he wanted, to make our police academy a premier academy in the region. And looking at me directly in the eye and with a great sense of conviction, Chief Krause said to me, "I really believe that you are the person to do that for me." And I reluctantly opened myself to the idea. Even though I personally didn't believe that I possessed what it took to get what the chief wanted, and accepted the assignment. In the next 6 years until my retirement at the end of 2010, I led a talented staff of personnel in moving us from a small one-classroom academy operation in a rented facility to building our own academy building with multiple classrooms, a fitness center, and locker rooms and showers. But more significantly, we brought in programming and training that not only boosted our reputation, but that got us appointed as one of two national centers for incident command training for colleges and universities throughout the country. It was a capstone to my career there in College Park that certainly gave me the goods to go on and to accept the director's position at the Maryland Police and Correctional Training Commission, which would serve as another important element of my professional resume that would open the doors for me to be appointed as the new Chief of Police and Director of Campus Safety at McDaniel College, where I'm now presently serving. And all this probably would not have happened if I had remained closed to what Chief Krause was telling me that June day in his office a little over 11 years ago. You see, Chief Krause saw in me something that I didn't recognize in myself at the time. But in a step of faith, I opened myself to this suggestion. And as a result, it opened up for me opportunities that I never would have imagined. Opportunities and rewards that continue to pay dividends to this day. to be opened. To be open, to avail ourselves to something that God wants to do in our life can be a daunting and even frightening thing. But in our own lack of faith, in our own hardness of heart, in our own routines of life and being comfortable where we are, in our own fear and anxiety, in our spiritual blindness and deafness, we are being confronted lovingly and encouragingly, like Chief Krauss that day, by our Lord, who exhorts us, who indeed commands us, be opened. Be opened. And that confrontation, that command by our Lord, comes to us today by way of our gospel lesson from the 7th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 31, when this man, a deaf mute, is brought to Jesus after having come through the regions of Tyre and Sidon and through the Decapolis. So the reference here in Mark is that Jesus had just traveled through this land of Gentiles, these Gentile regions. And so this man, presumably a Gentile, is brought to him. And it says in verse 32, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatah, that is, be open. Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Ephphatah. It's an Aramaic word. It's one of a few parts of the New Testament in which the original Aramaic, the language, the common language of the Jews, the Semitic language of the Jews, the vernacular of that day, was preserved within the otherwise Greek text of the New Testament. Jesus is telling this man, Ephphatah, be opened. Be opened. This passage of the gospel presents to us an icon, if you will, an image of the healing that our Lord wants to do with each of us, and the means by which he intends to do it. Our Lord's command to be opened, is preceded by a sacramental act, which I believe clearly manifests the pattern of our own sacramental encounter with our Lord and our own healing of soul. Now, what I mean by sacramental, Jesus does something in the physical, in the material, which brings about a conveyance of the divine. In this, prior to his command to be open, St. Mark tells us that Jesus placed his fingers in the deaf man's ears. He physically placed his fingers in his ears. And if that's not enough to maybe make some people a little bit squeamish, he then spits. He spits, presumably on his fingers. He spits and he touches the man's tongue. The healing coming forth then, and the command to be opened. To be open. You see, Jesus certainly could have done a healing without this sacramental act. He could have simply spoken the word and the man could have been healed upon the divine command, the divine fiat of God speaking. But there's something that we need to recognize here. The word of God in his ears, the very word of God, The physical word of God, the Logos, in this man's ears, and the spittle, the bodily fluid, which is also representative, by the way, of blood, most people's blood type can be determined from their spittle, of Christ on this man's tongue. This healing is a clear metaphor of the twofold pattern of true worship, of our encounter with Christ through the Word of God, the Logos in our ears, and through the reception of His divine body and blood upon our tongue. It is worship and healing by way of both word and sacrament, by way of preaching and Eucharist. This healing would have never have occurred had the deaf mute not been open to our Lord's divine touch, His divine and physical touch upon His life. As I said, Jesus certainly could have healed him with the word, but He wanted to accomplish it sacramentally by physically penetrating the man's ears and by placing His own bodily fluids upon the man's tongue. And it was with that command, "Be open," that healing came, that the man's ears were open and his tongue loosened. Be open. We see this twofold sacramental pattern of being opened also in the Gospel of St. Luke, in the 24th chapter, in the story of the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection of our Lord. And Luke records, beginning in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know Him." I want us to understand there's a spiritual blindness to these two disciples. Their eyes were restrained. And after the initial encounter, Luke goes on, "Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Jesus is revealing Himself through the Word of God, through the preached Word of the Gospel in a sacramental way. But it's not just there that their eyes are open. It's not only through the preached Word that their eyes are open. Continuing in verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village and where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.'" There is the invitation of these two for Christ to come in. The invitation, the openness to receive Him as a guest. "And Jesus went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight." Be opened. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened not only in the proclamation of the gospel, in the preaching of the word, but their eyes were opened sacramentally in both the gospel and in the breaking of bread, in their communion with the Lord. It was then in which St. Luke says, "And they knew Him." They enjoyed an intimacy with Him. They recognized Him. They acknowledged the presence of the risen Lord in their midst. We need certainly to be opened to the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of Christian denominations, especially the more liberal Christian denominations, that tout being open minds, you know, open doors, open hearts, these kinds of advertising slogans. And for many of them, it's the idea of we're open to lots of free thinking. We're open to lots of ways to salvation. We're open to lots of lifestyles. But this is not the kind of openness which is being proclaimed in the gospel. That's an openness to that which is counter to truth. Being open to the word of God is being open to the truth, even when the truth convicts us, even when we personally don't like the truth. In our epistle lesson this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, St. Paul, in writing to this church in Corinth that has all kinds of problems, has all kinds of divisions and immorality, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." I want you to take note of what he's saying here. A gospel preached to you which he received and is declaring to them by which also you were saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. You hear that? Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." St. Paul is declaring to the Corinthian church the essence of the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day. He's essentially giving a condensed version of our confession of faith. But Paul is saying and making clear to them that what he's delivering to them, he also received. It's not his gospel. He is a bearer of this precious gift of truth, of the Word of God. And this idea of receiving and delivering in the Greek, we translate the word tradition. Tradition. So inherent in this passage is that while salvation certainly comes and begins by hearing the gospel being proclaimed and the reception of the gospel, of having our ears and hearts open, but in order for that reception to not be in vain, as St. Paul says, to not be in vain, that is, to not bear fruit unto salvation, unto holiness, and becoming healed within our soul, in order for that reception not to be in vain, we must be open up to the entire receiving and delivering. Receiving and delivering. That is in the tradition, and I'm not talking about the tradition of man, but the sacred tradition of the church. Be open. To be open to the Word of God is also to be open to the sacramental life of the church and the entire deposit of the holy sacred tradition. To be open to confession and spiritual direction. That is a part of our tradition. Be open. Be open to reading and learning about the lives of the saints. Their stories are not in the Bible, but it's a part of this deposit of faith, a part of our tradition. Be open to the canon laws of the church and the eternal truths expressed in them, a part of our tradition. Be open to the icons of the church, the windows in the heaven which present a visual representation of the gospel. Be open to the prayers, the hymns, the liturgical life of the church. Be opened to the fasts, even as sometimes we rebel against those rules. But we are open to the grace that comes by way of this sacred tradition. It is the healing balm for our soul. It is the prescription which Christ in the church gives to us. And it is there by which we move into a life of purity and holiness, made ready for the holy hill, for the mountain of God, for the heights of paradise. Listen to what St. David writes in Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord and mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Be opened. To be opened to a life that is made holy. To a life that is made by grace. Divine, in the presence and the energies of our Lord. If only we will be open to allow the King of glory to come in. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and after encountering this vision of Christ, this glorified Christ, then receives from the angel the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And these letters address the various conditions of the church, the loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, and yes, the faithful church. But the last church, the church of Laodicea, which was addressed, is a message that we really need to hear as Orthodox Christians, as those of us who have come into the faith of Christ and the apostles. There is a tendency for us to rest on our laurels, to become content where we are and having arrived at the church. But we've got to understand that this process of healing, this process of being open, is also a process of continual growth, of continual openness, of continual learning and studying and prayer and repentance. If we are not growing, then we are dying. And the church in Laodicea was a church that was dying because it had grown lukewarm. And he writes in this, the message there came forth. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. This is from Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Or I will spew you out of my mouth. This is a message from our Lord of the lukewarm church. And I don't know about you, but it's something that frightens me. As I have tendencies to be lazy, to be complacent, to be indifferent. But God in Christ is confronting us today to be opened. To be open. But he also says in verse 20 of that same chapter, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. You see, our Lord isn't banging down doors like a SWAT team member, but he stands on the outside knocking. And how many ways have we shut off our lives, our heart, to the Lord? Those areas of our lives which are off limits to God, that we want to hang on to. How many ways in our complacency and spiritual laziness and apathy have we shut the doors of our heart to further growth, to further healing, because we have become content and spiritually fat and lazy. But Christ is on the outside knocking, knocking for us to open, to be opened, to be open to His presence. And just as you are now encountering the fingers of our Lord in your ears through the preaching of the gospel, in a moment you will also have the finger of the Lord with His blood upon your tongue. And it is here now, in this moment, in which Christ is calling, encouraging, in fact, commanding each of us to be open, to be no longer content with where you are, but to continue to avail yourself in that healing grace in His presence as He touches our ears, as He touches our tongue, as He brings about wondrous opportunities that in our faith that we could never have imagined, that we could never have believed. In that command of our Lord to be opened. Be opened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.